My name is David. I'm one of the elders of the church. I get the privilege of preaching often and am grateful for doing that today. Today's a little bit unusual. It's not like the norm. We kind of make a habit of just working through books of the Bible. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for a few months now. We'll be in there for probably another 10 or 12 months. And so if you're visiting today, today is a little unusual, and I apologize for that. But as we gave 3 nights of prayer and fasting at the beginning of the year to just seek the Lord for his will and to ask for God to be God in substantive ways in our church and in our city, as elders, we talked and we thought it wise to share a little bit about where we've been in 2020 and what God has done this last year and where we're going. And so that's what we're going to do today. We will eventually get in Acts 1 and 2. As we talk about where we're going, I want to sort of lay some groundwork biblically and theologically for the reasoning behind what we're doing as a church. But I'm glad you're here. Even if you are new, if you're a visitor or have only been here for a short period of time, I do pray that this explains a little bit about why we make some of the decisions that we do. Maybe this will be helpful for you. I do hope that's the case. Why don't I pray, and then we'll jump in and get started. Father, thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace towards us. It is no small thing that we've gathered together today because of your grace. It was very costly to you to make us your children and to make us one with your Son and with each other. Well, I pray that whenever we get the privilege of gathering, we might afresh recognize just how significant that is. Folks from different socioeconomic brackets, different experiences and pasts, coming with a variety of needs and joys and wants and hurts, all together in Christ. Lord, what a grace that is. Lord, speak to us. We're so grateful that you are here and you are not silent. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I first want to look at sort of where we've been this last year. Now, some of you are mad at me already because 2020 wasn't a great year for a great many. In fact, January 20th of last year, the first recorded COVID-19 patient was confirmed in Washington State. And after almost exactly a year later, today, there is more than 24 million cases and 405,000 people that have died in the U.S. alone. 95 million infected worldwide, more than 2 million deaths around the globe. And I say this not to focus on the numbers, but to make the point of how much we've been through this last year as a church, as a city, as a nation, the world. So many lives lost, so many companies closed, so many that are unemployed or underemployed, so much time that has been missed with loved ones that we will never get back. I know of in this church alone at least 5 people that are connected to you that have died, just in this church. This has been a hard year. This has been a hard year. And yet, in all the confusion and loss, God has been at work and faithful. He's still saving the lost. He's still serving the suffering. He's still helping the hurting. He's still comforting our tears and blessing the needy. He's still sharing his good news in word and deed all around our city. And you are a significant part of God's work. And I want you to recognize that the church is built for times like this. The church is built for times like this. Why we exist. It's not so we can drink Mai Tais in our spiritual beach, as lovely as that sounds. To be a follower of Jesus means that we are fundamentally built for the hard times, to be salt and light when it matters most. And many of you know I arrived here eager to serve 15 months ago, and after about 4 months of arriving, your elders had to start making really difficult decisions about what to do with our gatherings, and we had to prognosticate and think through how our church would be impacted spiritually and missionally and financially. And I'm here this morning really just to thank God. To thank God for who he is, to praise him for his faithfulness, to thank him for the many ways that you have shown patient endurance and faithfulness in the midst of all of this. Because you are not an insignificant stage prop on the drama of God's redemptive history. You are a vital actor, a significant player that has an important role in the furtherance of the gospel as a signpost to the kingdom, right here, right now, rather than any other time of history. Which is why, as your elders, we thought it good and wise to offer a bit of not only our first portion in prayer that we did at the beginning of the month, but also just to put a period on the end of 2020. Now, 2021 has started off a little crazy as well. We're not sure if 2020 and 2021 are related. That's okay. We'll push forward. And so I want to look first at what God has done in our church this last year. He has done quite a bit. This is a time for us really to just corporately give thanks. And so don't hesitate to thank him in your heart or thank him out loud or worship him as you hear some of what God has been up to. I will tell you, it's been a tough week for Grace and I because our daughter, we packed her up and sent her on her way yesterday to move back to California. Daddy doesn't like that because we're ridiculously close to our children. In fact, if we're not home by like 11 o'clock, if we're out with one of you at your house and we're not home by 11, they're blowing up our phone asking where we're at. We're like being parented now. We're not old enough to be parented yet, but apparently they think we are because they're adult children. So we are very close, very tight, and my daughter's going to go finish school in California. Disney's going to pay for her last couple of years as well as her books, and she needs to do some internships with companies that are in Southern California, but I'm not happy. Mama and I are pretty sad this week. And as I was sitting last night thinking about this message and how do you take all that God's done this last year and put it in a message that is helpful and encouraging to our people, something strange began to happen to me. All the difficulties of this last year, even this last week, suddenly did not seem as taxing. As I recounted all the ways that God has been at work in our church, and I read through and wrote down these multiple ways that God has proven himself to be so incredibly gracious and kind to us, so unbelievably generous and patient and loving to us. Strangely, all the hardship of this last year not only began to pale in comparison, but it almost seemed, dare I say, like it was worth it. Like it was worth it. I mean, just this last year alone in 2020, we baptized more people this last year than any other year in the middle of a pandemic, when much of our year was spent doing church on computers over Zoom, where we've all become Zoombies. That happened. Like, there were, yes, right, one. Can I get another? It's like an auction. Okay, good. You are awake. It's unbelievable to me that in the midst of such a hard year, such a year of loss, so much confusion, so much frustration, right, that God would do what God has always done during hard times. He would just show off his grace without you even asking for it, without me asking for it. And that it is exactly what he's done. So many stood before God's people, shared their testimony, stepped in their first act of obedience, and were baptized, publicly declaring their faith by entering the waters of baptism, proclaiming that their sin had been put to death as they were joined in Christ's resurrection life and into the community that God has placed them. That is extraordinary to me. It is extraordinary to me. In fact, even in our counseling ministry, a woman came to faith just receiving counseling. There's someone that came and was needing to hear God's word. And the assumption is that most people that take advantage of Christian counseling are already Christian. Not always, but often that's the case. And this woman was led to faith in Christ through our counseling ministry. Brad, who we hired this last year, helped spearhead this ministry and has lovingly and faithfully served those that are in difficult places. We helped a couple of marriages that were on the rocks, heading towards the precipice of divorce, step back and become reconciled. We've helped couples that are struggling immensely, and God has been faithful in all of that, through the joy and through the trials, through the pain and through the suffering. We had middle and high schoolers come to faith and openly confess their sin and stand before our church and tell their testimony and then become baptized this last year, which is just amazing to me to hear. Grace and I walked away that day just going, I mean, how does a 12-year-old or a 15-year-old get up before all of you, which is a very difficult time to get up in front of anybody, unless you're that guy. There's always that guy. I was that guy. I didn't have a problem getting up in front of people. The things I did in front of people were nefarious. But how do you get a teenager to get up and to share their testimony, share their sin before all of us? I mean, it's just unbelievable that happened. We have families that are here and now part of our church that are part of C3 because a student invited another student, and that student has started to come to our youth ministry, and they're being discipled and hearing God's word taught, and so now their family is followed, and they're here and part of our church. Praise the Lord for that. By God's grace, we were able to hire Nicole Mason, who moved here with her husband, Troy. You can applaud that. Yeah, that's a good thing to applaud. That was a golf clap, though. That was pretty pathetic. You're going to have to work on your applause. Moved here to join the mission at C3, and praise the Lord for providential timing, because though we've been through a lockdown, the youth ministry has grown. Kids are inviting their friends, as I said. And in one gathering of more than 80 middle schoolers, by the way, that's a gift to be able to serve 80 middle schoolers. You have to be a ninja and also contortionist flexible. And Nicole had the privilege of teaching those students, and someone came to faith as she did. I praise God for you, Nicole. So thankful. And Richmond, for your leadership. I mean, it is no small thing. You are loving our youth so very well. And as you will tell us later about what's going on tonight, I pray we pay close attention. These are the next culture shapers, right? These are the next church planners. These are the next folks that are going to be our programmers and people that build our homes and folks that are engineers. And what a gift that we have youth leaders that don't think youth ministry is about pizza and parties, as fun as those are, that actually think it's important that we treasure what God has given us to equip them to have and form a biblical Christian worldview, that they might be disciples who then go into the world making disciples. I praise God for that ministry, and I'm so grateful to all of you. We gave away more than $300,000 this last year to 35 different ministry partners in 13 different nations. In 13 different nations. $58,000 alone this last year was given just to church planting. We've given to support ministries in Russia, in the Ukraine, in Ecuador, Africa, Cyprus, Syria, France, Jordan, Nepal, Kuwait, Thailand, Peru, Lebanon, Italy, and China. Right? That's what I think. That's unbelievable to me. In the middle of a pandemic, God would still do that. I mean, it's just, you'll get there hopefully by the end, but I'm at a happy place right now. We gave to support ministries right here in our city. We are supporting Sojourn Church in Spring Branch, Caruso Grace, Vita Church, Agape Development Ministries, Free the Captives Ministry, which liberates those that have been sex trafficked, Generation One, which is an urban ministry initiative, Cornerstone Family Ministries to serve at-risk children, Pregnancy Care Center here in West Houston, the Houston Church Planting Network, two plant churches. one of our own that's in our midst works for PLI and is getting support to serve Muslim refugees. We supported that this last year. Work and Faith Connection, which helps people get jobs. And as more and more we refine what we do in terms of our giving partners and we look towards this next year, we are wanting to ensure that we are not a church that just gives our finances away, though that is important and good, especially when you are in America, which is far more affluent than most places in the world. Of course, money is a huge part of that. We have to fund the mission, but we want to give ourselves. We want more and more of our ministry partners to be in close and tight relationship with us so that we are learning just as much from them as we are giving in terms of financial resources. In fact, our ministry partners can teach us a great deal about what it looks like to do ministry during hard seasons. And so as we think about 2021 and 2022, we spent this last year sort of retooling where we're going with our ministry partners to ensure that those kinds of relationships are there. And we want to make sure that our resources go to reach unchurched people. And that's precisely what God is doing. We even gave to ministries in Austin. Can you believe that? Of all places? Weird people come from Austin, right, Richmond? Yes, yes. To ministries in New England, South Africa. We support Acts 29 internationally and nationally and locally to help fund church plants. We're part of Acts 29 for that purpose and reason. And of course, we happily and joyfully have supported Michael and Christy Boyes, who, as you know, Michael Boyes was the founding pastor of this church almost 10 years ago, and he and Christy left to move to Santa Barbara to revitalize Calvary Baptist Church that is there, and it is going extraordinarily well. It was a kind of flatlined and receding church, and they have been breathing new life into that church, even in the midst of just the craziness that's taken place in California and all the hardship that's going on there. In fact, Christy was here this morning. I didn't even know she was here. And I'm so glad that I got to say hi to her and thank God for the generosity and work that you've done to ensure that they are supported. I don't know of any other church, by the way, just so you know, this is a strange thing. I don't know of any other church that when a pastor leaves to go connect with another ministry, that they say, hey, we're going to send you like a church planner and give you all the resources that you need so that you're not a burden on that church. Who does that? You do. That's who does that. Can I get a what? Can I get one amen this morning? You guys are hurting my heart a little. Just a little. Through God's incredible generosity through you, we raised more than $55,000 for those that were financially impacted because of this pandemic. Now, I would love to say that your elders got together and we planned out fundraising because we were so wise and we knew that there was going to be this impact. But that's not what happened at all. Some of you just decided to go ahead and give above and beyond your normal giving because you thought to yourself, you know what? This is going to be hard for some people and I have a little extra and I'm going to give that to the church so that the church can give to people that are in need. And that's exactly what's happened. That's exactly what's happened. Folks who have families that are fending off foreclosure have been helped. Some in need of food on their table or to pay for essentials, to pay for medical procedures, and other needs that have arisen, we have, by God's grace, been able to support. And there are some still that are in the pipeline right now that we are supporting. I mean, I think we had approval for one or two folks this last week alone that we're going to support. And I am so grateful that as a church, we get to do this. You understand how crazy this is. You guys don't. I can tell you don't. But most churches, I mean, there are many churches who 70% of their budget just went away this last year. And they went through all of their savings. And they are wondering if they're going to make it back after this pandemic. And instead, our church, I'm so grateful to God that through all of this, even though giving has certainly dropped and all of that, we have $900,000 in the bank. In the bank. That's 6 months worth of our expenses put aside. That is crazy to me. I mean, that would be so now is unbelievable. And again, it is because God's people who have experienced God's scandalous and generous and radical grace towards them have responded in kind and said, I want to give to God's work in the local church. Because here's the deal. Local church is where it's popping. It is. There is no plan B for the world, right? It's Christ and his people is hope for the world. And for those of you that have grasped hold of that, that recognize that this isn't just a social club or a political headquarters or a place where we get together and act as a mutual admiration club, high-five each other's awesomeness, but who see that who we are and what we do fundamentally is to be a good news people who display that good news in word and deed. Man, thank you. Honestly, thank you. Our year-end giving, which normally is when folks get bonuses and they give a gift to the church, was as good as it was last year, this year. And we know how many people are impacted because of this economic downturn in Houston, which has not only been impacted by COVID, but also because of the oil industry tanking this last year. And yet people are still saying, I'm going to give to the church. Now, even though we are under budget right now, our fiscal year, some of you don't know this, our fiscal year isn't January to the end of December. Our fiscal year is, I think it's, is it June, July to the end of June? And so, January is kind of mid-year for us. So we're right now mid-year, we're below budget, you know, by a fair amount. We're also below spending by a fair amount. Now, it doesn't exactly balance itself out. I say this to you for this reason. God has been extraordinarily faithful to us, extraordinarily gracious to us and kind to us. But I also want to offer an invitation for those of you that have joined our church in the last 6 months or the last year, and maybe, you know, haven't seen where you sort of fit in to this body yet or how you can support what God is doing here. I pray that this year would be a year where you join what God is doing at this local church and you begin to give financially to support the progress of the gospel so that as we look back at this time next year, we can talk about, yeah, our bills were paid and we met our needs, but we went above and beyond what we expected and were able to give X amount to people that needed it. I mean, that if you're going to be in a church that is upper middle class, which is kind of like where our church is at, then we have an incredible responsibility to steward that. We are not a for-profit organization. My goal is not to build our coffers so that we have 5 years of security laid down so that if everybody left, we could still hang out for 5 years. No, I've been part of it. I've visited those churches, right? I don't want to be that church. We need to run a zero balance account. Once our bills are paid and once we have money set aside for hard times like we have now, about 6 months worth of expenses, what we take in above and beyond that, it needs to be zero balance. That needs to go out to places and to people that we need to support as a church to ensure that the gospel progresses beyond just our little walls. And as a church, that's what we are and that's what we've been and that's what we're going to be. That's what I want us to see more and more of, those stories to tell of those testimonies as we get together next year and do the same. Not only were we able to hire Brad Morello this last year, and Nicole Mason, but for the first time in our 10-year history, we were able to hire a full-time director of worship. You're just being nice because he's here. I'm so grateful to Tyler and Leslie Ann for joining us. They came from a much bigger church with a much bigger budget, much better sound system. And they want to join what God's doing here. And just, you know, just like with Nicole and Troy, moving from California to come here and for you moving cross town to come join us, we're so grateful that you're here. And this morning is yet an evidence again of why we're so happy to have you and how much Neil Anderson and his family has helped this last year. Are you kidding me? Not only did Neil find Tyler, you need to give him a recruiting fee for that, but his family has served this church this last year. I mean, when COVID hit, they were the ones leading us really every week. And Neil didn't necessarily, that wasn't a volunteer thing necessarily. Like we were so grateful that time and time again through the years, he and his family have chosen to serve this church no matter what. For him to find Tyler and Leslie Ann is such a blessing to this church that is gonna reverberate through these next several years. And so thank you, Andersons, for doing what you do. Our community groups have started this last year meeting each month as we do our community group syncs, which is a way for us to get together, to learn, to brainstorm, to think creatively about how to love and disciple those that are not only in our community groups, but to love and disciple our neighbors, to serve them, to reach them, to share Christ with them. There are a number of incredible stories that are coming out of these groups, and I hope this next year we do a better job at recording those stories and sharing them on Sunday and on our various media platform so that you can hear what God is up to in our community groups where ministry is happening at the street level. They're extraordinary stories. And honestly, we need to do a lot more thanking God along the way. If you're going to be a missional church, the one thing that's required to be a missional church is to be a church that celebrates a lot what God is doing. Otherwise, it just feels like a whip. Right. And so I know I push hard. I know I'm kind of a rock in your shoe often. I'm okay with that role in as much as we can balance that with a lot of celebrating what God is doing in our midst. And so that's why today, and that's why we want to make sure we capture and record and share what God is up to. Women's ministry is moving along, digging in, getting at it through the leadership of Michelle Stratton and Amy Morello and other great leaders, even though so much of this year has been over Zoom. They've continued to serve the women of the church and invite others that are not part of our church to come and join and to learn about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Our men are meeting quarterly. Our children's ministry deserves the most joyfully flexible award of all the ministries that we have. Brooke has done a fantastic job. If you have not thanked Brooke, you're doing it wrong. You need to thank Brooke. Brooke has gone through a lot of ups and downs this year trying to figure out how to serve our kids and to do so. How do you serve kids that have the attention span of a gnat online? How do you do that? Well, she figured it out. She figured it out. And I'm so grateful for her and for the work of our children's ministry. Our audio and video crew, can we thank them for what they do? Let me tell you why I'm thanking them. Some of you don't know why I'm thanking the audio video crew. It's because the only time we pay attention to them is when something goes wrong. It's the only time we go, oh yeah, someone's back there, or they should be back there. It's the only time we recognize them. And they had to learn a bunch of stuff this year that is not in their wheelhouse. You know, how do you do online live services? Do we have the right equipment for that? And there's just been a lot that's gone into it, a lot of technical glitches that have come up along the way. They've maintained their cool. They didn't end up on the roof shouting obscenities at the sky. And that is sanctification, and praise God for that. So we're grateful for them. We've been revamping our security to give it an overhaul so that we can better serve and watch over this church and those that we love. So I thank God we have leaders that are now overseeing that. Todd, thank you for the work that you've been doing with that crew. Brother, so appreciated. Our staff has had to adapt their roles and take on responsibility that they had little experience with while trying to figure out how to continue doing their own job. Todd and Brad and Richmond and Tyler and Nicole, Anna, Aaron, Jessica, Brooke, Lauren, Chris, thank you guys. Thank you guys for what you do. I really do mean that because so much of what they do, you do not see and are not aware of. So much of what they do that they give themselves towards during the week is to serve you in ways that you'll probably never know. I get to see what they do, and I get a front row seat to the work that they perform to serve Jesus as they serve you. And I'm grateful for the team that we have. I'm grateful for those that I have around me. And I'm grateful that we have a crew like we do that has been so incredibly contortionist flexible this last year. I mean, if you just get to walk by Lauren Perry and say thank you, she'll know what for. Just say thank you for everything you've done this year. She heads up our communications, and communications has been bananas this last year. Right, Richmond? Am I right? I don't know why I keep referring to you. I magnetically am drawn to you. You encompass space that. Poor guy, I always pick on him. Our elders this last year, Dave, Marie, and Todd, and Brandon Cavazos, and Skip, and Robert Lee, and Jim gave countless hours serving through thick and thin, having to make really difficult and hard decisions, putting up with me, which is no small thing. I'm like hugging a hurricane. And they have loved you well through it all. They have been faithful through it all. They have prayed for and sought to shepherd the flock that God has given them. in a season that none of us expected or anticipated. And of course, after Robert and Jim and Skip have stepped down, which is very sad for us because we don't like losing men that are as godly as they are, we are so grateful that just last week at our member meeting, we were able to vote for and affirm Brad Morello and Michael Roberts to come on as elders of the church. I'm grateful for that. Now, you're not clapping because most of you are confused and you think that Brad and Michael were already pastors. So I apologize for that, but we have 3-year terms as elders and Michael had to roll off last year. And so it's been a year since he's rolled off. He's rolling back on. And then Brad has been around here for a while. He's been on staff, but we wanted to make it official so that he would become a pastor. I'm so grateful for that. And this next year, we're going to see new faces that have been working with us and sort of been behind the scenes, have been at our elder meetings every Thursday at 6:30 a.m. and have had a voice and a view of what we're doing. Well, in the very near future, we're going to be installing new elders amongst us, which to me is just an absolute delight for this reason, that even in the midst of all of this, even in the midst of all this change, there are still men that God has called that are raising their hand and saying, I want to serve and I want to shepherd this church that I'm part of. And I thank God for that. That is no small thing. That is no small thing. Josh and Sarah Feinberg. Josh, are you here, brother? They've stepped up to take over the young adult ministry as they've been gathering and meeting on Tuesday nights. Praise God for that. God has helped us through the efforts of Brandon Stratton and Adam Perry to put together a great diaconate process, which is basically a deacon process, so that in April, we're praying and looking forward to welcoming our first batch of 6 to 7 deacons in our church. We've never had deacons before, and that's coming online soon. Some of you may not be aware of what deacons are and do. They are an official office of the church that is called and equipped and installed as an official capacity to be the hands and feet of Christ, serving in deeds of mercy to those that are people in need, both inside the church and outside the church. And again, if you're going to be a missional church, you not only need to celebrate, but you also need to give witness to the reign of Christ, not just through verbal proclamation, but also through deeds of service and deeds of mercy. And so I am so grateful that I'm praying that we'll have over the next 3 years, somewhere in the vicinity of 20 to 30 deacons in our church. If it's something that you've thought about, if you're a person that says, you know what, I don't want to be up front. I don't think I'm called to be an elder, but I love to serve. I love to find ways to serve. And this, there's a pull in your heart to talk about what this is, please come see one of us. Grab Brandon Stratton or Adam Perry. You can come and see me as well. We would love to put you in contact with them. But we have, for the first time, 6 to 7 deacons that are coming. That is incredible. As you know, we have been fine-tuning our members' meeting this last year. And so instead of getting together once every blue moon where we talk about difficult things because we're having to make hard decisions or changes that are coming, we have changed that so that we are meeting every quarter, quarter in and quarter out, to make sure that we get together, encourage you, inform you, and inspire you, and do Q&A to talk about what we're up to as a church. And I love the fact that we've been on that cycle now for the last 2 or 3 member meetings, where we can get together and our last member meeting was a record. We were done in 55 minutes. What member meeting gets done in 55 minutes? Usually it ends up in arguing over, you know, cushion cover colors, and there's a fight that breaks out and somebody gets bloodied. Not here. Not here. Nobody walked away bloodied. It was actually just a simple, ordinary, normal meeting. Praise the Lord for that. Aren't you looking forward to normal and ordinary? I am. I'd like ordinary and normal. That would be fantastic this next year. So that has been some good change, and I'm looking forward to how God will lead us this next year as a church and activating members so that they are taking the role as a member here more seriously and coming to hear what's going on and really asking, you know, what are the areas of service that are needed? And I share this with you because, and some of you know my story a little bit. I was adopted when I was 4 or 5 months old. I was a drug baby. So, I mean, I didn't do drugs at 4 or 5 years old, but my mom did drugs. And so I was in like NICU for a while and I had to recover. And then I'm adopted by my adopted parents. I had sisters that were 7 and 8 years older than me. My mother contracted polio when she was 4. So I grew up in a home with a mom that had polio. And I share all of this only to say, like, everybody had a role in our family. And it wasn't like a calling. I didn't need to go discover myself. My sisters used to jokingly say, the reason why mom and dad adopted you is because the trash was piling up. Because my job from the time I can remember was taking out the trash, which is why I so much don't like it now. I put it off to the last minute on Tuesday nights. Am I right, Grace? It's just horrible. It's my rebellion. But we all had a role. Like, I didn't feel called to clean the gutters at 8 years old. I didn't feel called to dust and vacuum at 9. I didn't feel called to do laundry at 11, right? But we had to, because everybody in our family had to chip in. Why? Because we needed to. And when you grow up in that context, you don't really know any different. It's not a big discussion. It's not like we're all trying to do spiritual gifts assessments to see where we can fit most perfectly with our gift matrix and then complaining when we're having to do something that's outside of what we feel like we're gifted in. No, you just do what's needed. And I share all this with you to simply say, that's what it means to be a church. It means first and foremost, we're a family. And to be a family means that we all have responsibility one to another to ensure that needs that are here are met by the people that are here. And I think that there's this weird 80-20 rule that has been around in the evangelical church far too long, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And we're perfectly happy outsourcing service to someone else. And I just want to encourage us as a church this next year to just buck that trend in every way. To just say, no, this is our family, this is our church, and I'm responsible. That every one of us would stand up and take their rightful place in the body of Christ. It's impossible for the church to do what the church needs to do without the congregation of Jesus' people joining in what Jesus wants to do in our little neck of the woods. And so that call is for all of us. And the last thing I want to do is just share a little bit about where we're going, where I pray we more and more be and become in 2021. And so, as we think about the word that we hear every week, I want to just remind you, as I often do, this is a missional document. This is a story about God accomplishing his plans and purposes to restore and renew all of creation, including every endeavor of humanity. That's the storyline. It begins in a garden where humans are given responsibility to steward, to have dominion over, to care for what God has made. They're given a shovel and told to get to work before the fall. Work is not a curse. Work is a gift from God. Because God intends for us to be humans that reflect and share his glory in everything that we do, in every experience that we have as humans, in every endeavor that we perform, is to be for the purposes of glorifying God. This is what Isaiah 43:7 says, that those who God made and formed, he made and formed us for his glory, to live for the praises of his glory and his grace. And so I say that because as we think about where we're going, really what my thesis is, I want for us to be a church that does not merely talk about mission in an abstraction, but that concretizes what we hear every week and puts into practice the very word that we receive. So much of what we need as a church, not just our church, but all churches, is to simply believe what we've already been taught. New sermons and debating the same doctrines are great and fine and good to reaffirm and strengthen our faith, but if our faith never gets activated and we never actually say yes to King Jesus in the ways that he's called us to live and to lead in his world, then there is a fundamental breakdown of his instruction and our obedience. And so I pray as we look at this text, you'll begin to understand some of the biblical and theological reasoning for why I believe mission is not just simply an activity that we perform, but an identity that we embrace to be the sent people of God in this moment in time. So as we look at God's word, before we ask the question, where are we going? It's really good for us to look at our history, even our ancient history, to biblically discern how God has been at work through his people for a few millennia, and how the coming of Christ has sharpened our focus as we embrace his calling to love our enemies, to love our neighbors, and to make disciples. Those are the big E's on the I chart. Love your enemies, love your neighbors, make disciples. And these commands are irrevocable. And we want to be a church that embraces the life that Jesus intends to live through us. And we long to grow in being and becoming a church that loves God and loves others, simply stated. If you want to know what our tagline for our church is, our aim is to love God and to love others, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That's what we're aiming for. And when you look at what God's intentions were in calling, you know, this frail and fragile people in the Old Testament, the Old Testament narrative begins to make sense because it traces the storyline of his chosen people and records for us their faithful embrace at times to join in God's missional purposes and their tragic failures as they unfortunately embrace the idolatrous practices of those that they were sent to bless. And on this long road of redemption through covenants and kings and prophets and priests from tabernacle to temple, as a loose association of nomadic tribes to a nation that inhabit their promised land, God remained faithful and present. The mysterious promises that he was making through his prophets spoke of a day when God's law was going to be written on the hearts of his people as the Spirit and Messiah bring God's gracious reign through suffering and sacrificial love. That one day Messiah would arrive and his forgiving grace would form a people who experience God's renewing grace and live in light of that grace in the power of his Spirit to be obedient to his redemptive plans and purposes. We do not exist for ourselves. We never have, and we never should. We exist for the sake of others, God and others. So Jesus' instruction to his disciples at the end of Luke sets the stage for what the church is supposed to be about that has continued for the last couple millennia. Some of you know that the Gentile physician Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but that Luke and Acts are actually intended to be one big work. They've been separated, which is fine. We have John that interrupts them, but if you want to read Luke properly, you need to read Luke and Acts together. And so when you get to the end of Luke, the very end of the book, the Gospel of Luke, we see this. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now just pause for one moment. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now earlier in that chapter, we know that on the road to Emmaus, he's walking with some would-be disciples, and he has a conversation with them. And when he leaves, and there's that great scene, of course, they say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus has to, by his Spirit, open the scriptures to us for us to understand what they mean. And so this is exactly what Jesus is doing with his disciples, with his followers. It says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. We have to have our minds open to see that Jesus is the interpretive key to all of scripture, that his gospel is central to all of history, and our place in the world is to be what we see next. He goes on to say, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to who? To everyone, to all the nations, right? Beginning from Jerusalem, beginning in their backyard. You are what, church? You are witnesses. Now, you have a great many things you are told that you are. Your friends tell you certain things about who you are. Every day you receive tons of marketing that is intended to tell you who you are. Now, of course, they want to tell you who you are so you'll be slightly dissatisfied and buy the thing that they promise will make you a better version of you. You say things to yourself that are not altogether true about who you are because you think you are the sum total of all the judgments and summaries that have been lodged against you. So whenever God speaks to us, whenever Jesus tells us who we are, we ought to pay close attention. We ought to say, how does Jesus see us in his world? And this is what he says about us. He says that you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, he gives this promise, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city in Jerusalem until you are clothed from power from on high. You are witnesses. Now, the word witnesses in the Greek is the root word where we get martyr from. It's martus. Where you get that word, it means someone who has information about something they've seen or know, someone who can testify to the truthfulness of a person or an event or a thing. Jesus says to his disciples, by extension to us because we are his disciples, after his resurrection, you are witnesses of these things. Well, what are these things? Well, he said it, his life, his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins that are offered to anyone, no matter which tribe or tongue or skin hue that you are witnesses of what Christ has done. And the promise he makes is the sending of the Spirit so that they can be empowered to be what? Witnesses. Now, I don't know how we've gotten our interpretation of the book of Acts the way that we do, which ends up in the church being a ton of debates about spiritual gifts and how those gifts work out. But if you are thinking about why God sent the Spirit into the world to fill the church, there's about four or five occasions in which Luke and Acts tells us specifically an answer to that question. Why did God send the Holy Spirit to fill his church? So that you would be his witnesses. That's the reason. Whatever byproduct and benefit that may come from that, whatever cool experience that you might have, which those are none of, I'm not saying any of those are bad, but the big E on the I chart, the thing that Jesus is after is filling his church with his own power and presence so that we would give witness to the reign of Christ who is at work cosmically renewing all things and bringing everything under subjection to him so that the rule and reign of the Davidic king now ascends and takes the throne and every inch of creation is restored and grace extends as far as the curse is found. That's what God's up to in his world. And we're supposed to be the people that give testimony, that give rein. If we were called to a witness stand, we are supposed to be the ones that say, here is what the Lord Jesus is doing in his world. How do I know? Because I'm a witness of these things. In my life, the life of my community, but most importantly, in God's testimony and witness from his word. We are witnesses. That has got to be fundamental to who you are and how you see your days lived until their last. You are a witness of King Jesus. You are a witness of the gospel. You are a witness of what he's accomplished. You are a witness of who he is. And so when we jump forward to Acts 1, we see, and Luke records, that the disciples did exactly as Jesus instructed them. So you get to Acts 1:6, and it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What does it say, church? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Did you catch that? They went to the city, they waited for the Lord as they were instructed. And as they came together, we see in the beginning of Acts 2, I don't have the text up there, but we see in the beginning of Acts 2 that this group of 120 with Jesus' mom and brothers there, with the apostles there in this awesome church. I mean, could you ever have a better church plant than the apostles and Jesus' mom in a small church of 120? They gather together in this upper room, and what do they set themselves to? They begin praying, and as they pray, the Holy Spirit fills them, and they begin speaking in tongues. But speaking in tongues, not in the way we end up debating about. This kind of tongues, at least from Acts 2, are the kind of tongues that were actual languages spoken that those that were visiting Jerusalem at this time, as they celebrated Shavuot, would hear their own native tongue being spoken. As the wonders of God are extolled, as they are filled with the Spirit, they begin to give witness to the reign of Christ and his accomplishments. And people that are there that are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and folks from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, the Cretans and Arabians, whether they were Jewish or Gentile, whether they, you know, grew up in the family of God or came in later, could all understand what Jesus was up to because his people were filled with the Spirit and were giving witness in their own native tongue. That's unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean, that's unbelievable. At least to me it is. I mean, this is folks from modern day Libya Africa, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Rome, Greece, Israel, all coming together in this celebration and hearing the wonders of God shared with them. Well, it was such a trip that they accused, you know, probably apostles of hitting the communion wine a little early. They thought they were drunk, which is, I mean, you really got to be committed to get drunk at that time of day. Early, we lived in Southern California. My son lived in Pacific Beach at one point. He told me about a bar that started their happy hour at 6 a.m. I've always thought about that as a motivator for me. Like, if I ever feel undisciplined, there's a bar that opens at 6 a.m. for their happy hour. I can get up. You got to be really committed to that. So that's what they think. They think that they got up early. They're a little sauced, right? And Peter has to clarify. And how does he clarify? He preaches the gospel. Peter, empowered by the Spirit, steps forward, preaches the gospel. He explains how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophetic hopes. He tells them that you're the ones that killed Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, when attended with the preaching of the gospel, does what the Holy Spirit does, makes an incision into their hearts. It says they were cut to the heart, and they cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter's response is simple and direct. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And that day, this little church of 120, in a single day, after 3,000 are repent and turn in faith to Christ and are baptized, that church is 120. You never see them together again like they were. It's now a church of 3,120 like that. So they don't have a place to get together because there's, you know, the arenas for them meant something different. And so what do? They begin to break up in homes. They start to get together. And what happens is at the end of Peter's preaching and the result of his preaching, which is the 3,000 coming to faith and being baptized, you don't see an explanation for a chapter of two that gives us 15 tips on how to do good community. These people that are so different, coming from such different backgrounds, have recognized that they are now one in Christ and you can't keep them from one another. And the next description is just that, a description of how the Holy Spirit invades a church that believes the gospel and what that looks like. And so that's what we'll see in Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So these little communities that are broken up in people's homes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. You ready to get uncomfortable? Okay, here we go, American. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what is the result? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's pretty cool. Am I right? Now, let me explain. This is not a prescription. This is a description. Now, some of you feel better now, and that's a bad thing. You're like, "Phew, I feel so much better that that was not a prescriptive text." But don't you understand that the description of a church that embraces the gospel, filled with the resurrection power of the Spirit, is a church that gives witness to the reign of Christ in these ways? It isn't the big events. It isn't the extraordinary. It's the simple stuff done by simple people in purposeful ways. And what does it say that they did? They devoted themselves. By the way, that word is a strong word. It means to give yourself, fully give yourself. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine, probably a lot of discussion around what the gospel is because they were explaining who Jesus was and what Jesus fulfilled. They devoted themselves to the word of God. They devoted themselves to the gospel of God. They devoted themselves to learning about and thinking about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus promises to do. They gave themselves to that. That was a feature and a mark of their community. It must be a feature and a mark of our community. To be a gospel-centric, a word-centered people. For us to say with any confidence that what we do in faithfulness to our King. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now that is an anemic English word. As I think of Lord of the Rings, and some of you think of fellowship as that church you don't want to attend, whatever the fellowship is. And it just sounds like a weak word, right? Fellowship. I'm going to go fellowship. That to me sounds like pastels and probably decaf coffee and, you know, little finger sandwiches that never fill you up. That's what fellowship sounds like to me. But the original word, koinonia, is actually three words combined into one. Common, sharing, participation. Oh, that's a better description of fellowship. Common, sharing, participation. They had their life and all things in common. They shared what they had. They participated in each other's life. They were devoted to that. They were devoted to that. Now, in that, of course, comes the breaking of bread and prayers, right? Because when you come together as a community that is focused on the word, because the word forms a community, what it inevitably does, it leads to your nourishment. The word nourishes you, and then the real, tangible evidences of God's grace through the work of sacraments is filling you and nourishing you and equipping you and strengthening you. So they get together, and whether or not it's a communion that they were taking in their corporate gathering, or whether they were doing that in their smaller gatherings, it's up for debate. There's lots of discussion. Some think when it says the bread, that means that it was the bread and the wine. Some think that it's actual communion. But here's what we do know: they were breaking bread, they were praying together, they gave themselves to that, they devoted themselves to that. That's why we prayed at the beginning of the year. That's why we started once a month this last year, gathering together for one night a month, for 1 hour on the first Monday of the month from 7 to 8, to call God's people to come together and to seek the Lord. If we are going to be a missional church, this is God's mission, and we should seek the God of mission. If God is going to save people, we should seek the one that actually does the saving. If God is going to shape and change our city, we should go towards the one who is actually capable and able to save and serve and heal our city. Their prayers were not just small prayers to rattle off a list of to-dos that they had for that day. It was a coming together and seeking the Lord as a community. Yes, of course, to meet needs within their community, but also to seek God's help and God's empowerment to do and become what they were called to as a people. Witnesses, to be witnesses. And how do we know God answered the prayer? Well, because of what it says. What's the result? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Ordinary Christians doing ordinary things on purpose. Ordinary Christians doing ordinary things on purpose. And in that ordinary life, God gives extraordinary grace. In that opening of their home and devoting themselves to what seems simple and unimpressive is contained the seed of the gospel that transforms the entire world. So much of us in America are addicted to big events. We think if the half-saved athlete can come and speak at an event, certainly people will come to faith. Or if this guy that was a movie star, you know, plants a church, then certainly he'll do great works for the kingdom. And then you read the Bible and you see so much of the discussion is about what starts as small and unimpressive. You go all the way back to Genesis 12 and the calling of Abram and Sarai before they were Abraham and Sarah, and they were weak and infertile. And he says, I'm going to bless you so much that your offspring, your seed is going to be like the sands on the seashore, like the stars of the sky, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. He didn't choose the powerful and important. We see this in the calling of the disciples to Jesus, don't we? Jesus Think about how he was born into the world. Did he come with a great shout from a mighty king? No, he came into the confines of a virgin's womb, born out into some hick part of nowhere backwoods territory, never traveled more than 30 miles from his original birthplace, place, probably spoke with a southern drawl, rolled into Jerusalem one day and said, "I'm God." And then gathered together a bunch of knuckleheads, absolute encouraging knuckleheads, to accomplish his missional plans and purposes to make him known in the world as witnesses. And those 12 knuckleheads begin to share this faith, begin to share this apostle's teaching. And from that day until this small seed, this small mustard seed that looks so unimpressive compared to all the impressive that we're addicted to, is the very thing that has given root and given growth and given shade to every tribe, tongue, and nation of the earth. And today exists a couple plus billion people that claim Christ as Lord and King. How? Right here in the book of Acts that gives witness to the work of the Spirit in his people making Jesus known as his witnesses. That's how. So what's the answer for us? This. I don't know what we should do next year. This. Where should we spend our time? This. What should we learn? This. I'll stop because it's just getting annoying to me and I'm the one saying it. This sets the agenda. This clarifies confusion. This becomes the rubric under which everything must fall in line. Does that make sense? And that's a harsh way of saying it. But it's the thing that should give guidance to the decisions that we make, not only personally and individually, but communally. If we will believe that the same Holy Spirit that filled this church to make them witnesses, and the same gospel that saved these folks that cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" is the same Spirit and gospel that fills us and that we believe. If we would but believe that, our city will never be the same. Your life will never be the same. Your neighborhood will never be the same. This nation and world will never be the same. If all Christians did was embrace the truth of who they are in Christ and what they have through Christ. Word, community, mission. It's the three-legged stool upon which our church stands or falls. It helps us understand if we are being faithful to what Jesus has called us to. It is the word that forms the community. And that community exists not for itself, but for the sake of Jesus' mission. To seek, to serve, and to see salvation extended to all those that God wants to make his very own. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. That's what we're up to as a church. And I'm asking you, I'm imploring you, I would even dare say, I'm calling you to be about what Jesus is about. Any other version of the church, if you want it to be a social club or all the other things that we make it, man, you're going to hate me. I'm just going to be irritating and annoying because I'm a dog on a bone. I am not interested in abstract theology. I'm interested in lived theology. And that means deep and rich theology. But it means it better change us and transform us so that we can see life change and transformation happening in the people around us. That's how Jesus is changing his world. We don't need to put our hopes in politicians and legislation. It's important that we're involved. Praise God that we have the freedom to be involved. Amen and yes. But guys, that's being addicted to the impressive and the powerful. Let's embrace our weakness. Let's embrace our frailty. Let's embrace our smallness. And let's use it as an advantage where we can be more nimble and faithful till the return of our King. Amen? Let's get at it in 2021, eh? Let's get at it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you have done and been for us this last year. It is just beautiful, beautiful grace. All undeserved and unmerited. Lord, it has been such a hard year. I know you've heard from me a lot. Yet your steadiness has been hope and grace for us. A rock when everything else around us sinks. A refuge in danger. God, thank you for being who you are. We want to give witness to who you are, to those that don't know you and to those that do. Lord, make it so in our church more and more. Thank you for all you've done, Lord, and we look forward to receiving your grace and your mercy, your transforming power to make us into the people that you call us to be. Lord, make it so, we ask in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen.